Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Look, there's something really healthy about engaging the scriptures together in community, and not just even reading it, you know, together, but also wrestling through it together, asking questions about it together. Questions like, what does this mean for us in this time and in this place? Not just what did it mean then at that time, at that place, but what does it mean for us in this time and in this place? Hey, what's up, friends? I'm Scott Hodge, lead pastor of the Orchard Community. Once again, welcome to our digital liturgy for Sunday, May 14th, 2023. And hey, if you're actually catching this on Sunday, the 14th, I want to take a moment to wish all of you mothers, past, present, and future, a very happy Mother's Day. We love you, we appreciate you, and we are thankful for you, for sure. Well, listen, we have been in a series these last few weeks now entitled Rethinking the Bible. And last weekend, we dove into the question, where did the Bible come from? You know, did the Bible just sort of fall out of the sky one day? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. The Bible was written by real people living in real places during real times. And of course, which is why we find so much humanity in the stories and the accounts in the Bible. It's also why when you read the Bible, what you're really getting is you're getting a picture of how people at that time understood, related to, and engaged with God and with one another. But today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to take a break from our usual conversational format we've been in during the series, so that I can take a few minutes to talk about something that I think will really set us up well for where we're going over these next few weeks. I want to talk a little bit about how you and I can approach the scriptures in a healthy, responsible, and curious way. And in a way that I believe will keep us open to what and where the Spirit is wanting to take us. Which, on a side note, is really important, because let's face it, there has always been and there continues to be an awful lot of people and groups and organizations that use the Bible in very unhealthy and irresponsible, well, and even in quite horrific ways, and in all kinds of other ways that the Bible was never intended to be used. So let me dive right in. I want to give you three very simple thoughts, all right? The first one is this: if you and I are going to read and engage with the scriptures in a responsible and healthy way, we ought to be very intentional about reading the Bible literarily. That's right, literarily. Now wait, Scott, did you mean literally? No. I meant literarily. So why literarily? Well, as we explored last week, the Bible, of course, is not just one book. It's actually a collection of books. In fact, in some ways, you could sort of look at the Bible as a type of community library, right? A library that is made up of a carefully selected group of historical and ancient documents of paramount importance that were written, that were edited, that were compiled over the course of the last 1,500 years or so. And of course, just like all libraries, this library is made up of all kinds of literary genres, worldviews, languages, cultures, agendas, perspectives, opinions, ideas, and so on and so forth. And so reading the Bible, when we talk about reading the Bible literarily, we're talking about reading it with all of those things in mind. So it means paying attention not only to the words on the page, but also paying attention to the space around those words and what's going on behind the words themselves, right? It means listening to the rich overtones and undertones of things like genre, poetics, semantics, context, symbolism, and all kinds of other things. I think reading the Bible literarily means paying attention to things like history and culture and the real life setting of the person who actually wrote what you're reading. So take, for example, the Gospels. There are four Gospels, right? One of the things that can be helpful to know is that Matthew, for example, was writing to a Jewish audience. Mark was writing to a Roman audience. Luke, well, his focus was often on the humanity of Jesus. And John, his focus was on the divinity of Jesus. And so, of course, all of those things are reflected in the way each one wrote their particular gospel, right? They all wrote from different perspectives, and they all were writing to different audiences, right? They each had some very specific things they wanted to share and pass on from those standpoints. There were agendas. Now, this is really important to keep in mind because, you know, listen, the biblical writers never understood themselves to be contributing to a single book that would be read, you know, hundreds or thousands of years into the future and to people who live thousands of miles away, you know? Again, they were writing for their own times to address specific problems, specific questions of their day. And so that's why, you know, to take statements from a letter that was written to a person living in a real place at a specific moment in history, and then, you know, turn around and apply it today without first understanding the original context, well, that's quite irresponsible. And quite often, well, quite often it ends up just sort of sucking the life right out of the Bible. And so reading the Bible literally means being sensitive to who wrote it, why it was written, but I think it also means taking into consideration things like genre and literary styles, you know? I mean, the Bible is filled with so many different genres. You've got narratives, you've got poems, you've got parables, you've got letters, prophecies, you've got histories, you have fables. You have apocalyptic literature, all kinds. And so, of course, in the same way that we would approach any other type of literature, taking into consideration things like genre and style, you know, and reading it and appreciating it differently from other genres and other styles, well, we ought to read the Bible the same way. You know, I mean, if you tried reading a Shakespearean sonnet the same way you'd read a seventh grade textbook, you're going to run into problems, right? I mean, Shakespeare and your seventh grade text science book are two vastly different genres, which means that you're going to approach each of them differently with different expectations and different understandings. Well, the same is true when it comes to the Bible. So, for example, if you're reading, here's a fun one, the Song of Solomon. All right. If you read the Song of Solomon the same way you would read a factual or literal account, well, you're gonna be confused. See, look, in the Song of Solomon, there's one part. So let me give you an example. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. The poet is singing of his beloved's hair, and he writes these words: "Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." Now, if you read that literally, well, then what's he saying? Is he saying, "Oh, honey, your hair smells like goats"? Well, I hope not, because that's not very nice. He's, well, you know, things aren't going to work out well for him, right? No. See, you don't read poetry the same way you'd read a historical account. And if you know the context in the Song of Solomon, you'll know this was written in a region of the world where women had black hair most of the time, and most of the goats at that time were black, right? And so he's using metaphor, right? Another example, Matthew, in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And he goes on, he says, "And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So what is Jesus saying here? I mean, is he saying that, like, dismemberment is a great solution to sin? No, of course not. What Jesus is doing here is he's using hyperbole, right? He's making a point about the gravity that sin can have in our lives, and more importantly, the consequences that being careless and being, you know, and living apart from who we've been created to be often brings. So we read the Bible literally. Now, I know some of you might be wondering, well, Scott, are you saying that we should not read the Bible literally at all? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Nobody takes the entire Bible literally. Nobody. I mean, a lot of people like to sound spiritual by saying that they take the Bible literally. You know, it's like they equate in their minds taking the Bible literally with taking the Bible seriously, right? But the thing is, reading the entire Bible literally is actually doing the opposite of taking it seriously, right? To take the Bible seriously, or as we're saying it, engaging the Bible responsibly means that when a certain text or genre of a given book would suggest a little literal reading, then go ahead, read it literally. But when the genre demands a different kind of reading, then you read it through whatever genre it is, okay? And see, here's the thing. When people don't approach the Bible this way, what we end up with is we end up with horrible theology, we end up with awful movies and books and all kinds of other ideas that frankly make a large segment of Christians look like they have completely checked their brains in at the door, right? This is what happens when you take Genesis chapter 1 and you read it as a creation account, like a factual account, as opposed to poetry, which is actually what it is. See, here is the important thing to remember when it comes to reading the Bible literally. When it comes to the parts of the Bible that would seem to make sense to read in a literal way, you have to remember that there's almost always a deeper meaning beneath the surface. There's always a deeper meaning behind the words that are written on the paper. And so while staying literal, staying with the literal meaning of things may give us warm and fuzzies or invoke memories of Velcro Bible characters from Sunday school class, what it also does at the same time is it often causes us to miss out on the deeper meanings and the deeper truths that have the potential to really challenge and disrupt and push us towards greater transformation. So we read the Bible literally. Engaging the scriptures in a healthy, responsible way means reading it not just literally, but I think it also means reading it in community. That's right. It's important to remember that the Bible is very much a communal book. It came from people writing in communities, and quite often it was written to communities. Now, keep in mind, the printing press was not invented until the 1400s, right? Prior to that, very few, if any, people had their own copies of the Bible. In fact, in Jesus's day, an entire village might be able to afford one copy of the Hebrew scriptures, if that. And so at that time, reading the Bible alone, reading it individually, having small group Bible study, reading the, it was unheard of, right? Most people couldn't even read to begin with at that time. And so anyway, for most of church history, people, they heard the Bible read out loud. They heard it read verbally in a room full of people. And you would hear it, you would discuss it, you would study it, you would argue about it, you would make decisions about it as a group, as a community. I mean, this is why most of the yous that you find in the Bible are plural, right? It was groups of people receiving these words. Now, see, the problem with this problem of people using the Bible in very irresponsible or all kinds of other awful ways really increased significantly when people went from approaching the scriptures together in community to approaching them individually by themselves. Look, there's something really healthy about engaging the scriptures together in community, and not just even reading it, together, but also wrestling through it together, asking questions about it together. Questions like, what does this mean for us in this time and in this place? Not just what did it mean then at that time, at that place, but what does it mean for us in this time and in this place? Friends, I can't tell you how important it is that we as Christians take time to ask these kinds of questions. Because listen, when we don't, that's when people end up using the Bible in ways it was never meant to be used in the first place. I mean, that's how we end up with people using the Bible to justify and support all kinds of agendas that go completely against the teachings of Jesus. See, here's the thing. I think most people forget, or they just don't realize, the Bible has to be interpreted. right? I mean, at the end of the day, a person's interpretation of the Bible is essentially their opinion of what they believe the Bible is saying, right? And so when, you know, when someone says, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, well, what they're saying is, I'm telling you what I think the Bible says, right? We have to remember that there is no reading of any text, including the Bible, that doesn't involve interpretation. The Bible has to be interpreted, and decisions have to be made about what it means for us today, at this time, at this place. And you know, most of the time, there are many interpretations. I mean, even of the same passages, right? I mean, there are many understandings. There are many lessons. There are many truths that can be drawn from a particular story or passage in the scripture. And that's why it's, you know, it's not as simple as saying ridiculous things that people say. Things like, you know, well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Listen. If you think about it, there are a lot of things the Bible says that we don't do. You know, I mean, think about this. When is the last time that you saw a Christian greet another Christian with a holy kiss? Well, it's in the Bible, right? I mean, I can show you in Corinthians, in Thessalonians, and in one of, I think it's Peter's letters, that we should greet each other with a holy kiss. So if the Bible says it, and if that settles it, well, then we probably ought to obey it. Think about it. Or how about, you know, women having to wear head coverings, or, you know, places in the scriptures where it says, talks about cursing people who don't love the Lord. Or it talks about selling all of your possessions and giving everything to the poor, or men raising their hands when they pray, or slaves having to obey their masters. These are all commands that appear in the Bible, and yet they are rarely followed. Why is that? Well, because someone somewhere made a decision about those texts, right? Someone at some point decided that Christians no longer have to greet each other with a holy kiss, that women no longer have to wear head coverings, and that you know, we probably don't need to curse people who don't love the Lord. See, listen, if you're really going, this is important, okay? I want you to hear this. If you're really going to allow the scriptures to actually impact your life, as opposed to just sitting around talking about it and debating it and arguing about it, which is so boring, by the way, well, that requires someone somewhere to make decisions about what that passage is saying to us today. Now, the ancient rabbis understood that the Bible is open-ended and that it has to be interpreted. They understood that their role in the community was to study, to meditate, to discuss, to pray, and then make those decisions, right? They were like interpreters, helping people to understand what God was saying to them through the text, and then helping them to live it out. And so in their work of applying the scriptures to daily life, they would, in effect, answer the question of, you know, okay, how far should it go? How far is too far? Now, on very rare occasions, a rabbi would show up with a new interpretation of the Torah and would often say things like, okay, you've heard it said, but I tell you. A great example of this is Jesus himself. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said it over and over again. You've heard it said, but I tell you, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, Jesus took the law and he made a decision about what it means to live it out on a daily basis. So, you know, and also let me take this a little bit further. Whenever a rabbi would give his disciples the authority to do this, to ask the questions, to wrestle, you know, and ask, what does this mean for us today? It was called giving the keys of the kingdom. So check this out. One day, Jesus is in a conversation with one of his disciples, and he says this, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So who was he giving these keys to? Was it just that one disciple he was talking to, just Peter? No. Because if that's the case, then the early church in Acts made some big mistakes. He was talking to his church. And what he was saying to his church, which includes us today, okay, is really huge, really significant. I mean, in essence, he was saying, look, just like the rabbis understood, just like the early church understood, the scriptures are not dead. They are alive. They are alive. And what keeps them alive is when we actually allow them to transform our lives by living them out, by taking in their wisdom. And so I am giving you, the church, the authority to start with the scriptures and then to look at real life situations at your place and at your time in history and to make decisions about where to bind and where to extend the meaning of scripture and where to loosen up its application and turn people free. And sure, guess what? You know what? It might be easier. It might make people more comfortable to just sort of memorize some kind of, you know, final systematic theology and then move on, but it's not enough. Instead, we must be willing to wrestle with how to actually live it out. And yes, sometimes it's going to be tough because it's going to feel like a dance going back and forth that doesn't always feel settled. And that is okay. There's a great account in the book of Acts chapter 15 that shows us this same challenge where we read about the very first Christians. So at this point, Jesus had ascended. He handed the ball off to the apostles. The message of Jesus is spreading. It's exploding. And people are saying, wow, we want to follow in the way of Jesus. And so suddenly we find these first Christians having to figure out and make some huge decisions about what this looks like. What does it mean to live this thing out? Because think about it. These are Jewish followers of a Jewish Messiah who live a very Jewish life in a Jewish nation, right? Jewish people who are circumcised, who eat kosher foods, who recite Jewish prayers, who celebrate Jewish feasts. And all of a sudden, they've got a bunch of non-Jews, Gentiles, who are starting to follow Jesus. These are people who don't eat kosher. They aren't circumcised. They don't dress or talk or live like them. So what do? Do they start expecting all the Gentiles to start acting Jewish? Well, I hope not, because imagine what that would look like. Hey, congratulations on your decision to become a Christian. But before it's official, and we'll do this first, and then you get baptized. We're going to have to take care of a little minor surgery. It'll only take just a few minutes, okay? No, what do they do? Because listen, after all, they know that Jesus is for everyone, not just the Jews. And so they do, well, what they do is they end up calling together this special council to discuss it, to figure out what to do about all these Jewish laws. In other words, they find themselves having to make decisions about what this means at this time, at that time, at that place, to be a Christian, which, if you can imagine, must have brought with it a huge amount of tension, right? I mean, they're making interpretations in regards to what it will look like for millions of people to be Christians. I would say that's a big deal. I mean, there is a lot of cultural weight here, and they really want to follow. They really want to do it well. And so what do they do? Well, I would imagine that it would have been easier to say, you know what, let's not go there. Let's not worry about it. Let's just let people decide for themselves. This is just too difficult. People might criticize us. They might call us heretics, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But no. They actually do it. They make interpretations regarding what it'll look like for millions of people to live as Christians. Can you imagine that responsibility? Wait, are you sure it's okay to do this? See, here's the deal. This journey of living the scriptures, this journey of being the people of God is at times, it's going to be filled with tension, man. And we can either be okay with that and work through that, or we can run away from it. We can deny it. We can hide from it. And unfortunately continue to make the same mistakes over and over again and even miss out on going where the Spirit wants to take us. Now, does that mean that we never put a stake in the ground on certain issues, or we just make it a free-for-all? No, of course not. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. And that's not what we see with the rabbis or even in the early group of believers. No. Guess what they did? They made those decisions. But what's really interesting, follow me here, was the posture by which they went about doing so. Because when those first Christians came out of their council meeting after discussing all of this, and when they went to announce the decision they made to the Gentiles about here's what it's going to have to look like, Acts chapter 15 tells us that they walked out and they said this. This is what they say, Acts 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then they go on. But did you catch that first part? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Hold on, think about this. They are making a monumental decision in the history of Christianity, and that's the best they can do? It seems good? I mean, they don't claim to have the absolute word from God on the matter. I mean, at best, they claim some guidance of the Holy Spirit, but even that, they hold loosely to. And see, this is what's so beautiful about this, is that yes, they make a decision, they step up, they take responsibility, they take it seriously, and they even acknowledge a strong sense of God's leading, but they remain humble. It seems. And with that, they leave the room to, if necessary, one day admit that they might not have nailed it 100% the first time, but they're willing to hold to their action. They're willing to hold to God's action, and they're willing to hold it in a healthy tension. They don't just walk away from the pressure of it all, nor do they take the arrogant route, which leaves no room for the leading of the Spirit. No. See, it's almost as if they understood that not only were they discovering things and making decisions, but they also understood that they were on a journey and that there's more ahead and that God is with them and that His Spirit will help them and guide them every step of the way. Man, what if we were to take that same approach? On one hand, knowing when it's time to hold deeper to our convictions or our beliefs. And on the other hand, knowing when it's time to step back and to say, you know what, we may not have it all figured out. We may not have had it all figured out when we thought that passage was saying such and such. And so now, in light of what we've come to understand about God, about ourselves, about humanity, about the world around us, perhaps it's time to reconsider how or what we've always understood this to mean. Man, thank God, there have been those throughout history who were willing to do exactly this. Listen, I believe that God expects God's people to be engaged in the endless process of deciding what it means to actually live out the Scriptures. But in order to do that, we have to be people who approach the Bible. And this is the last idea I want to give you. We got to be people who approach the Bible with humility. That's right. We read the Bible literally, in community, with humility. Now, one quick thought on this. Okay, the rabbis also have a metaphor for this wrestling with the text. It's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob struggles, and it's exhausting, it's tiring. And in the end, he ends up injuring his hip, and we're told that he walks away limping. What a picture. You see, here's the thing. Friends, when you and I are willing to wrestle with the text, that is exactly what happens. We walk away limping. And sadly, too many Christians, too many people have no limp whatsoever because they haven't wrestled. But the ones who do, they have had an experience with God. And Orchard, listen, that is my hope for us as a community, that we would experience God. And that we would allow God to take us into new places and into new ways of thinking and into new ways of being and into new and better ways of understanding God, understanding ourselves, and understanding the world around us. And that we would be people who are willing to dive in and wrestle and to humbly ask questions and to discover and to trust the Holy Spirit's work in guiding us into what it truly means to live as God's people in this time and in this place. I know it's a lot, I hope you grabbed it. We read the Bible literally in community with humility. Amen. Friends, don't forget, we'd love to hear your questions regarding the Bible. We've already received some emails and with some great questions, and we're really looking forward to addressing as many of these as we can throughout the series. You can send your questions. It can be a question about a specific story, a question just in general about the Bible. We'd love to not necessarily answer your questions, but I think respond to your questions is probably a better way of saying it. You can send those to info@theorchardcommunity.com. Again, info@theorchardcommunity.com. We'd love to hear what your questions are, or if there's a certain topic you'd love for us to address, that would be great. Also want to remind you, before you go, you can support the work of the Orchard Community by clicking the link in the chat window if you're watching this on Sunday. You can go to our website as well, theorchardcommunity.com/give. Of course, you can always mail a check to the Orchard Community, P.O. Box 7688, Aurora, Illinois, 60507. I think I got that right. Now, before you go, let me speak this benediction over you on this Mother's Day of 2023. Friends, may God, who gave birth to all creation, bless us. May God, who became incarnate by an earthly mother, bless us. And may God, who broods as a mother over her children, bless us. May Almighty God bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you again for joining us. I hope you know that you are loved, and I look forward to being with you again soon.